From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Brian. He's in Cookeville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question has to do with Luke chapter 6. I don't have the specific verses in mind. I'm kind of driving right now, but woe unto you that laugh now. And the other verse is, woe unto you when men shall speak well of you. My question, Hank, was when is it not a good time to laugh, and when is it not a good time to be well spoken of? Because those can be positive things. I mean, it's not wrong to laugh, to be well spoken of, but what are we not to be laughing about?
Yeah, you know what's interesting is this is Luke's rendition of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that same text is rendered, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who are now weeping, but in the future will be comforted, juxtapositioned against those who have the hilarity of the world now, but who will weep and gnash their teeth in eternity. So the point is that if we fix our gaze on mean earthly vanities, then no matter how much they make us laugh, no matter how enjoyable they are, in the end, they're not satisfying. But if we fix our sights on eternal verities, then not only will we enjoy eternity, but everything on earth becomes more enjoyable as well. The other part of it, in terms of men speaking well of you, remember that Jesus is also in this context in the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the real issue is not the commendation of humanity, but rather the commendation of God. That's the point that Christ is making.
Okay, I really appreciate that answer, Hank. Do you have time for one more question?
Yeah, hit it.
Okay. The two witnesses in Revelation, I have a theory that it's a possibility. I mean, you can kind of do with it what you want, but I have a theory that's a picture of the church made up of Jew and Gentile, because over in Romans, I think it's 11 or 9, it talks about the two olive trees, and one is a wild olive tree and one is the cultivated olive tree, and they're also called candlesticks. They're likened to candlesticks, the witnesses. I just kind of wanted to get your take on that, and maybe I'm off.
No, I think that's brilliant. But look, here's what's going on contextually. The two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. And the reason is Old Testament jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. But you're right, the imagery also harkens back to that familiar Old Testament passage in which Zechariah and two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. I think that's Zechariah chapter 4. And the two witnesses in Zechariah are identified as Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple, and also Joshua, who was the high priest and was commissioned to preside over the altar of the temple. So in Revelation, the imagery is invested in two witnesses who preside over the judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem in the second temple. Because like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So in biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem within the context of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Next, Dan, he's listening in Duncan, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your show. I've been listening to it for a while, and it's really given me a lot of knowledge and areas to look, so thank you for that. My question is, relatives of mine, they see demons and spirits and everything. Like we have some autistic children, and they're possessed. And if you're being, you know, if you're having a hard time, then you're being, bothered by spirits and demons. And could you speak on that? And maybe give me an idea of a book I can get her and just go from there. I'll hang up while you answer.
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this in a book called "The Covering: God's Plan to Protect You from Evil." And one of the things that I point out in that book is fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism, and that true as well within Roman Catholicism. And one would be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever one's personal problem, whether depression or anxiety or substance addiction, a runaway sexual appetite, or even the demon of cancer, there are exorcism ministries available that will happily claim expertise for dealing with these maladies, with the significant bonus that you are not held personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them, well, that's the key to moral and psychological redemption. But if you think about this, there's a real inherent danger there. For example, if you think that when you have cancer, that the problem is a demon, then you go to an exorcism session, they cast out the demon of cancer. Well, pretty dangerous, because then you don't need any more treatment for cancer because you supposedly got rid of the problem. The same thing is true if someone has lust and you go to an exorcist and they cast out the demon of lust. Well, then you think you've dealt with your problem, when in reality you haven't dealt with it at all. And I think the fascination in this sense with exorcism has unfortunately been part and parcel of losing the ability to think biblically. And so we're being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. Pop culture is beckoning, and postmodern Christians are taking the bait, which is to say that, you know, Hollywood produces exorcism movies, and that's where we get our information from these days, as opposed to learning how to think biblically, or the way I like to express it is not knowing how to think Christianly with a Christian worldview in mind. And so it's very, very important that rather than steeping ourselves in the mythology of the culture, that we test that mythology in light of an objective verity. And in the case of spiritual warfare, I think you can go to no better place than Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where Paul talks about spiritual warfare. And he actually prefaces his talk on spiritual warfare by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," which is to say that the emphasis in spiritual warfare should be on the power of God to protect as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage. And thus, if we put on the full armor of God, whether we're fighting the world, the flesh, or the devil, then we are invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. Again, the book that I wrote on this subject is titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. The address you can write us as well is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, this is the final month of the year. I'm sure all of you know that, but it is also the apex of giving to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Whatever we're behind, we catch up in the month of December by God's grace, and that is through the generosity of those who not only pray for this ministry, but give to this ministry as well, so that the gospel might go out throughout the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is George listening in Los Banos, California. Hi, George.
Hi there, Hank. Yeah, this is really interesting. I've been listening to you for over 20 years.
Oh, wow.
I never found a reason to call you before. I am an elder in my church, but recently I've had an ongoing argument with my pastor. I don't know if it's an argument, but we're just, you know, not really together on this issue of divorce. My question is, in light of Matthew 5:31-32, Jesus saying, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And then when you look at 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. My question in all this is, Christians initiating divorce because they feel unequally yoked, can they remarry, or are they ineligible for remarriage?
Well, Paul actually talks about that in that same passage. In that passage, he always says, if you're unequally yoked and the unbeliever wants to stay, he says, don't get a divorce.
Right.
So the bottom line is that in the Christian faith, we receive reconciliation with the divine. Jesus Christ provides that. And when we now try to provide that model to the world, a model of reconciliation, a model of willingness to forgive. So as long as the door of forgiveness is open, the door of reconciliation is not irrevocably closed, what we try to do is we work towards that reconciliation. Now, there are times in which you can't. The other person leaves, ends up marrying someone else, dies. You're not bound in that situation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the principle is always the same. We should work towards reconciliation. Now, if you've sinned and failed, what you do is ask God for forgiveness, and then you move on. It doesn't mean that you abandon the teachings of Scripture in any way, but you recognize that you have tried everything you can in terms of reconciliation. Now the door is closed, and then you can move on to another relationship if the Lord so leads.
I see what you're saying. I just have a problem with a person, you know, calling themselves a Christian and initiating a divorce so they can go remarry somebody else.
Oh, I think that's absolutely right. You should have a problem with that. You know, what we're doing all too often is we are failing to recognize that there is a parabolic nature to marriage. It points to Christ and the church. And so we can't take marriage lightly. We cannot be cavalier about marriage. Marriage has to do with the ability to procreate children. Marriage has to do with profound pleasure, psychophysical pleasure. It has to do with the parabolic nature of Christ and his bride. And so as a whole, it is a mystery that we cannot take lightly. And to the extent we do so to not only our own harm, but the harm of civilization at large. Oftentimes we talk about same-sex marriage as the problem. It is a problem, but the problem in general is that even Christians are taking marriage very, very lightly and responding to it in a cavalier fashion. I don't feel as though I'm in love, and so you look for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, not realizing that too often it is dead, and that our love is not ultimately a feeling. Feelings ebb and flow. It is a commitment that we make, and that at the center of that commitment, again, is the parable of Christ and the church.
Right. Would you think, though, that if a Christian is in a situation like this, that they would be ineligible for marriage if they had divorced under those types of circumstances?
Well, I think if the door to reconciliation is closed, they committed a sin, I think that now what you want to do is get counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. In other words, there are all kinds of converging factors that an electronic soundbite won't help with, but I wouldn't take the matter lightly, and I would only do so if I, within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, got counsel after all the concerns were discussed and considered, and only then would I get married.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your answer, and continue to pray for this ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. By the way, on the web, you can find Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. I think it's a very helpful article that we did in the journal. Again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hello, how are you this afternoon?
Doing well, thank you.
I went to a church with a buddy of mine from work. They were having a service where they blessed, you know, families, children, and so forth. There was a couple standing up there, and it meant that the father was white, the mother was black, and they were married. The other couples prior to that, they blessed them and, you know, laid their hands on the children and whatnot. When they got to this particular couple or whatever, they would not touch them. And then they skipped over and did, you know, went to the rest of the families and everything. I was trying to figure out, is there a scripture in the Bible that justifies such behavior?
No. There is a scripture in the Bible that condemns that kind of behavior because, you know, in Christ, your affiliation genealogically doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We're human beings, and if two people are in love and they have different backgrounds culturally, there's nothing whatsoever wrong with that. The commonality comes through union in Christ. At the foot of the cross, there is no black and white. The whole idea that a pastor or a church would not bless two people that are in union with one another in Christ is horrifying. Now, if they are in some way unequally yoked, there are other factors that we don't know about, and it's not a black-white situation, but it's another factor that has merit. You know, I certainly would know that based on what you said. But if it is solely because of their genealogical background, it would be an abomination not to bless that marriage, because that marriage is, as I just mentioned earlier, it's parabolic of Christ and the church, where Christ so loved the church that he gave up his life for her. And that is the same way in which a husband ought to treat a wife and vice versa.
All right. Well, appreciate you.
Well, appreciate your call as well. And, you know, it is horrifying to hear these kinds of things. Sometimes you want to close your eyes and say, it didn't happen, it isn't true. But racism continues to persist in the hearts of many people. As far as the overall picture that we're looking at, what does Scripture say in terms of the parabolic nature, the mystery of marriage? The husband and the wife have to do with Christ and his body, the church. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then the application of the parable, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For, says Paul, we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I called this a mystery. Why? Because that is precisely what the Bible calls it. This is a profound mystery. But, says Paul, I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So again, in marriage, we have this profound mystery, this parable of Christ and the church, and thus we must never take marriage in some kind of a cavalier fashion, but rather recognize that it has huge implications for society. It is a picture of something whereby God is using an earthly perceptible means to communicate a transcendent reality of poignancy and beauty. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.